Brother Steve, our eternal home. Lord, we look forward to that. Look forward to being with you, to embracing you, to hold you. We thank you, O Lord, that your loving kindness extends far beyond the reaches of time and eternity. I thank you for your good word today, your encouragement today. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Yes, so we thank you for feeding us today, for bringing us to light and revelation. Continue to move in your spirit and in anointing to bring light and revelation to your word. So we thank you for our brother Alan, who's preaching and teaching the word in Sri Lanka, Father God, that power would continue to come upon him, insight would continue to go forth from his mouth, Father, that it would feed the one who's listening, Father. It would be implanted into the heart of the hearer, Father, that they can run their race and they can finish their course, Father. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. Amen. Hallelujah. We're returning back to Isaiah. Let me pick up there. How did we get to Isaiah? Well, when the Apostle Paul had got himself into Rome, he called the elders, the leaders. I don't want to review too much. We won't get too far if we do that, you know, but we have to. How did we get to Isaiah? Well, this thought and this idea of this word comfort, this word comfort that you and I all embrace and we hold it, but and I want to raise the level in the expectation that the Holy Spirit, I will send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. This, the revelation of that was in the Old Testament, but when they were there back in that time, they didn't quite grasp or understood the significance and the power of that word, the comforter, because God has a plan and purpose for Israel, for the nation, for the promises he made to Abraham. Remember Abraham? He was back there. Abraham was way a founding father before that time. We are children of Abraham, according to the book of Romans. That's who we are. His bloodline? No. His faith. The faith of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The faith of the resurrection power that God would give Abraham a son. And that son, as he was sacrificed before the living God and he was put there on the mountain, Abraham believed God would raise him from the dead. These are all connected thoughts. All connected thoughts. So here's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the great and precious promises that are outlined in the narrative of the word. The Apostle Paul is presenting them to these leaders, to these men of Israel who were in Rome. And it says at the end of the book of Acts 28, at the very end there, he began to preach and teach to them. This is kind of important, actually, to be honest with you. He drew from the law, Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. Everything he was telling them was already said. But see, it needs to be ignited with faith. This is the book of Hebrews. We're going to talk about the book of Hebrews if we're going to talk about this. They did not engage the things they heard with faith, so it doesn't profit. Well, guess what? Is it any different for me? If God tells me a word of healing, tells me a word of deliverance, tells me a word of go this direction, go that direction, go here, go there, if we don't unite it with faith, then it hasn't done me any good, has it? Because faith would act, faith would say, faith would stand, faith would move when God says move. So here, verse chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed. Those are connected thoughts. When iniquity is removed from you, warfare will end concerning that matter in your life. Her iniquity has been removed. She has received from the Lord double for her sins. A voice is calling. This sounds very much like the voice of wisdom who calls out to us in the book of Proverbs, which we're not really going there, but I want you to hear that this is something a prophet would say. Proverbs, he was familiar with Proverbs. He was familiar with the Psalms. Isaiah's day is here in history. Psalms' day, Proverbs' day was here in history. They would know that. He would have read that. Prophetic writings, he would have already known that. It's already been written. This is the word of faith that Isaiah could speak boldly in these matters because it was already written for him. Let the valley be lifted up, and I commented on that as not as a doctrine, but as a thought, a spiritual thought of specifically verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, specifically of verse 5. When then? When is the then? Well, when you bring every mountain down and you lift up every valley and you remove the rubble from out of your way, when you get it gone out of your life and you begin to think about what God has for you, then glory will be revealed to you. Revelation, your eyes will open, your ears will open, you know, the scales will drop off and you'll begin to see the great and wonderful things God has for you, for me, for you. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And then he begins to talk about all flesh is like grass. This has been written already before. It's not like it's a new thought. It's not a new thought. It's a spiritual thought. And he lays hold of it and he begins to outline something that he will clarify as he moves through his book. Which this isn't a series on Isaiah because I don't know how this is working actually. Today it's time to preach. Next week, I don't know. We'll find out. You know, we'll find out. But if it was, maybe we'll stay in Isaiah because he has a lot to say to us, to encourage our hearts, to build us up in our most holy faith. So here he goes. The flesh is as grass. Lost my place. And it is, and its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. He's going to continue this thought as it goes. It seems like he's not, but he will. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away. Well, the natural thought of this matter is, well, there's a couple natural thoughts, actually. The cycles of life are presented before you. You have to realize that God set things in order. There's a time for planting. There's a time for plowing. There's a time for growth and increase and blooming of the fruit of the earth. And then there's a time for harvest. He's presenting these spiritual thoughts to us. Get yourself, look, he's not really changing. Don't think he's changing a lot here. Get yourself up on a high mountain. Jesus even said that himself. Proclaim it from the mountaintops, the rooftops. Proclaim this good word that he has. He's talking about the gospel being spread. This is what Jesus is actually talking about. Isaiah is saying there's a good word coming. There's good news coming. Comfort, O Israel, comfort. Your sins are forgiven. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news, that your sins are forgiven. That's good news, if you don't mind. I feel like it's good news. It was good news to me. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. The voice was supposed to come out from Jerusalem. This is where the voice was supposed to. This was the part when Jesus came and revealed himself to his people. It was so agonizing that they rejected him for him. You know, that the Lord had to just minister that comfort to him all the time. Jesus, okay? Let's move forward in this. It says here, this is pay close attention to a subject matter. Just a few words. Don't miss this subject. Here it comes. Bearer of good news, lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, this is it. This is the subject matter as we move forward. Here is your God. This is a subject matter that he's going to talk about as he moves through Isaiah. Fascinating. Here is your God. Things, as we move forward in Isaiah, is going to be reflective of those four words. Behold, the Lord God will come with might. There's going to be two verses. The next two verses, don't anybody shout out, because I'm confident that you will see it right away. But nevertheless, I don't want you to think that this is a test and I'm trying to embarrass you. But there is a first coming that the Apostle Paul recognized, that the other apostles knew, that Jesus talked about in his ministry and even prophesied from Isaiah himself. And there is the second coming of Jesus Christ. They are here in these two verses. But Paul could see that. He had a revelation of that. He tried to explain these things in Isaiah to these leaders in Rome. That's where we took our source thought from. But everywhere he went, he was trying to convince the people. That's the word he used in the book of Acts. Convincing them. Convincing them. Watch. Behold, the Lord will come with might, with his arm ruling him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Now that you might pause for a moment and say to yourself, and again I'm saying, don't shout at me, please. First coming or second coming? Settle it in your own thoughts. Behold, the Lord is coming with might. Verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now, I'm not set in stone about something here. I'm not saying that that only talks about the first coming. But he was a good shepherd, and he comes for his sheep. And I'm just simply saying this is a verse that reflects that spiritual thought. He is the good shepherd, but there's going to come time when he comes to rule as a mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, and his reward will be with him, and he will come and slay the enemies of the kingdom of heaven with the word of his mouth and his flame of fire and all those things we love about second coming preaching and teaching in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Ezekiel, and the various prophets that speak about the second coming of God. Is it at this time? They were still confused when Jesus is standing right before them and he's ready to ascend up to heaven. And they were standing there looking at him, and they were still, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to us? They were still wondering about that. Did they really understand everything that he was doing? Here is your God. This was the subject matter. Let's move on a little farther. Here is your God. Remember, it's the subject matter as we move forward. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? My mind races with pictures. Seeing the hand of God and a drop of water in his palm, and you and I have all done that. And he goes like that, and he can tell you how many gallons are in the ocean. The amazingness of God. You know what I mean? I'm just trying to, as much as I can, articulate the ability and the measure of God's immense, the immenseness of him. It's just words fail me. With a drop of water, he measured it in the hollow of his hand. He marked off the heavens by a span. We sing a song like that, Brother Jared wrote, and calculated the dust of the earth by measure. This is all comes from a psalm. A couple of psalms, actually. Quite a few psalms, actually. Calculated the dust of the earth by a measure. God just scoops a measure and he understands how much land there is in the world, and he can just know it. The enormity, the breadth, the length, the depth of the Lord God. The weight of the mountains in a balance, the hills in a pair of scales. I'm going to ask you again, here is your God. This is the subject of matter. He's beginning to focus the attention. Isaiah, what is he? Who is he? A prophet to Israel and Judah. This is who he is. He's trying to show them why. What is their life? You have to understand their narrative. They've been in pursuit of idols, idolatry in their life. How can you forsake this God? Who is your God? It doesn't surprise me at all when Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, who do men say that I am? It's almost the same question. Do you know who he is? Do you know this living God? Isaiah is coming to them and saying, here is your God. He is amazing. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has counseled, has informed him? Who's his counselor? Who's informed him? Who's told him what to do? Who's enlightened him to what's going on? As if God doesn't know. He knows it all, right? With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? Who is it that gave God understanding? Here is your God. This is what Isaiah is going to keep referring back to. Who is your God? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Now try to grasp what Isaiah is explaining, this incredible God that they served. Abraham's friend. He called Abraham his friend. They were the children of Abraham. I'm just trying to say that you're very close to him. Jesus tried to impart so deeply in his prayer in John. He's like, I've shown them to you. You're their father. He tried so with his prayers, with his words, to present these disciples, these people, to the Heavenly Father. Introduce them. Let me introduce you to the Heavenly Father. This is a New Testament thought as much as it is an Old Testament thought. The nations are from a drop, or like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. We get so caught up in our lives, in our situations, in our things that we think are important or not important, or what we know, what we don't know. It's so easy to get caught up in this, and yet we see this here. Everything about the world is like a speck, a drop in the bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on scales. Paul was saying, he was looking into this. This is a further narrative in 2 Corinthians where he says, well, I'm not even, the quote is not really come to me. The momentary light afflictions that we have, right? Say it again. I agree. The momentary light are not to be compared to the glory that is to follow us. Not even to be compared, what I'm going through right now, whatever. Whether I'm in peace and there's no war in front of me, or whether I'm in the midst of a battle, it's not even to be compared with what God has for me. It's wonderful. They're a drop in the bucket. They're a dust on the sea. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. It's nothing. The islands. If you've ever been to the islands, he lifts them up like they're fine dust and they're nothing. Even Lebanon. Lebanon is infamous for its trees and forest. Huge, massive, covering the landscape. There isn't enough trees to burn in Lebanon to be able to approach, because he's tying it in with this next thought here. It says, nor is there beasts enough for burnt offering, to burn offerings before the Lord. And you take the whole country and the nation of Lebanon and burn it to nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing to God. Who is your God? Here is your God, he's presenting him to. This is the subject matter. It says here, all the nations are as nothing before him. If you think it's important, and I kind of do, honestly, I'll just be transparent with you. I think it does matter who sits in the Oval Office. But to God, it doesn't. But it does, because he cares about us. But in the scheme, in the great scheme of who God is, it's nothing. It really isn't anything. So who is our God? It says, here is our God, as he's going through here. They're meaningless. All the nations are before him, and it regarded him as less than nothing and meaningless. He's so descriptive about who can be compared. We have a lot of songs that say that. Who can be compared to the living God? To whom then would you liken God? Keep in mind what I said just a few minutes ago. All this is going to begin to describe their multitude of idolatries that they hold on to, that keeps them from this magnificent God that they serve. What is going to cause us to turn away from the living God and serve something or someone else? What will it take? We all have to answer that question for ourselves, right? This is not a judgment against anybody or myself. We answer that for ourselves. Joshua did. Choose you to this day. Who will you serve? As for me and my house, because Joshua had authority in his house, and praise God, you do too, have authority. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I love that. Watch this. To whom then will you liken God? What likeness would you compare to with him? As for the idol, the thing y'all's well familiar with, he's speaking right to them, right to their time, right to their destiny, right to their life, right where they live. Prophet, do that sometimes to you. He'll come slipping into your house and speak right to your circumstance. As for the idol, a craftsman. Paul had problems with the craftsmen in his day. If you know the narrative of the book of Acts, they cast it. You make a casting with sand. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to elaborate that too much. And then after the casting comes out, you know that they're kind of rough and they're kind of pitty. They have a lot of pits in it, and you clean it all up. He casts it. A goldsmith will plate it with gold. It'll smooth it all out and make it really pretty and really nice. The casting will be covered with gold. To make it out of solid gold, you have to be really rich. But actually, he's talking about that here, if you pay attention. The silversmith fashions chains of silver. They hang it on it, and they decorate it. Honestly, this was their idols, but the thing about it was that Pastor Bill challenged us as a church one time and says, what's your idol look like? If you remember, he did. What when we think about idols, you know, this idea probably came when he traveled in various countries. And they have these things that are the dolls that they haul around on little carriages and such. We think that that's ridiculous in the Western mind. But to them, that's important. But they look at us and they see how we carry our idols around. Whether it's designer clothes, cars, nice house that we have, and I'm not against any of that. As long as it doesn't have a hold of you, it's your servant. It's something that God has blessed you with. It's something that keeps you warm in the winter and cool in the summer. It's a place of operation. It's some place where you can bring your family. God is not against homes. He said he's going to give you some. It's wonderful. Watch this, though. He casts it. They fashion chains. He who is impoverished, but impoverished meaning what? You're poor. You don't really have a lot. You don't bring a lot to the table. If you're impoverished for such an offering, gold, silver, you select a tree that doesn't rot. What's the trees in those areas? There's probably many kinds, but cypress, right? Cedars, right? Cypress, cedars, a very rot-resistant wood. I mean, who wants their idol to just rot in a minute because of the humid weather and such? So you pick a wood that doesn't rot. He seeks out for himself a skilled craftsman who's going to carve it into whatever image he has in his mind of what he can look at, point to it. He can dress it up. He can array it in whatever way. And he says, this is my God. That's foreign thought for you and I. Okay, so try to run with it. But this is what Isaiah was looking at all the time. It would be like, remember, when you know these stories because you're Bible students and you read the word and you're here this morning early to hear the word. You know what happened when they came out of Egypt. Moses is up on the mountain. I'm not trying to retell the story so much. I'm just trying to say, why would they fashion this idol and make it look like a calf and say, behold, your God Israel has brought you out of the land of Egypt. So quickly they were able to abandon. They threw the gold in the fire and poof, we know it didn't work that way. So there was some fine craftsmen among them that were able to shape that into the shape of an animal. But Isaiah says, here is your God. Let me present him to you and who he is. Let's move on a little farther. Seeks out for himself a craftsman, prepare an idol that it will not totter. I don't like crooked things. Did you ever sit in that chair? You know, that chair you sit in and it goes like this? You know, or the end table, you put your coffee cup on it or whatever, and it moves and it goes, and it spills everything. And now you got to get a paper towel to clean your mess up. I like the level. I like things level. You know, so they don't teeter and totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? This is what Isaiah is asking him. It is he. He is your God. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. You don't tow him around or carry him around with you. It's not an idol. He's not an idol. He's the creator of the heaven and the earth. The inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like curtains. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers, who makes judges of the earth meaningless. So those of you who are inclined to imprecatory prayer or praying, understand, these rulers are meaningless to God. He appoints us spiritual authorities. There's no question about it. Paul talks about it in Romans, I think chapter 15. He talks about spiritual authorities. There's no authority given except God, except the ones that God gives. We understand those things. And then we have to understand what those authorities mean. Therefore, righteousness, not unrighteousness. Nebuchadnezzar executed the righteousness of God in the land. Judgment in the judgment from God is righteousness in God's eyes. It's purification in God's eyes. It's a whole deep subject, a rabbit hole. We're not trying to go down right now. He sits above the earth. He says he reduces rulers to nothing. Who makes the judges of the earth meaningless? Scarcely have they been planted. This is humanity thinks, what, you're going to live forever? Come on, really? You're going to judge and rule and reign forever? Do you really think that about yourself? No, it's not going to be that way. Scarcely they've been planted. Scarcely they've been sown. Scarcely their stock takes root in the earth. This is why we don't have dynasties of wickedness, because God changes things by his mercy and his grace and his power. He changes things and have changed. We can look and know we have history. We can look at how God has moved in history. God loves humanity and he has intended on saving them, and he's bringing his word to us in the book of Isaiah, and he's showing us his plan of redemption and the power of God that he's going to execute. It says, to whom then will you liken me, that I would be its equal? That's the only thing you have on the earth that God doesn't have. I have something that God doesn't have. You knew that, right? Unequal. You definitely have an equal on the earth. God has no equal. He doesn't have that. That's an interesting thought. He has no one to compare himself to. Who is like our God? Lift up your eyes on heaven to see who has created the stars. Who is it? He said that to Abraham. Look at the stars, Abraham, but for a different reason. Who created these stars? And the one who leads them forth, their host by number. He calls them all by name. That is amazing. I don't know if I'd have a directory that big to call things like that by name. It's like going into a forest and naming all the trees. I mean, any of you who's ever walked in the forest, that would be overwhelming. Even an orchard, name them all. Name all the trees. Name all the stars. Who would you liken me is what he's saying. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. We can open up the book of Hebrews and what's it begin to tell you? How he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things. Not a single one is missing. The star, you know, science tells you differently, but the word of God says not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way? This is an interesting philosophical thought, because humanity is engrossed in this, especially. I'm looking around me and I'm seeing this is a 20th century thought, 21st century thought, if you don't mind. Why do you say, O Jacob, humanity, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the just do me escapes the notice of my God? That's not my God. My God sees everything. He knows my frame, my comings, my goings, my in and out. I know he loves me, and I know he corrects me, and I know he leads me and guides me and leads me in paths of righteousness. I know that about God, but there isn't anything going on around us that's hidden from his sight. All is open, bare before him. Who is God? Here is your God, the God that you're standing before. He sees what's going on. Don't be deceived about that. We're not hiding anything from him. Hallelujah. And it says here, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator? He's very specific about who God is. Here is your God, Israel, Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not become weary or tired. You're not wearing him out. Not with your good works, not with your sin. You're not wearing him out. Not with the wonders and the signs that he performs. It's not wearing him out. His understanding is inscrutable. That's an interesting word I don't hardly ever use. But it's, if I can elaborate it on a little bit, and I must say I'm a bit out of my element here with the numbers of adjectives that I even have to use, and if I even use the right term. But it's without examination. It's inscrutable. It's innumerable. You can't scrutinize it. His deliberations, you would never be able to grasp it or lay hold of it. They're without number. It's unsearchable, inscrutable. Maybe I have to try to put that word in my vocabulary, in my library sometime. I can't think how I would do that. He gives strength to the weary. This is an amazing, these last few things. Many of you probably already have this memorized. But I just want to say to you, in the context of where it is, it's even more meaningful. It's even more meaningful than just to have this tucked away in your memory bank of scriptures. Here is your God, is what Isaiah is saying to them. Well, who is he? Well, he gives strength to the weary. He wants to come to you and strengthen you. He wants to build you up. Remember, the message is about comfort. And what was it that Paul saw in that word When and if we ever get to 2 Corinthians 1, the first chapter, when he begins to talk about the comfort that he received from the Lord, the strength that he received from the Lord, that he can comfort others, and that that comfort is the same comfort that he received, will be the comfort that they will live in. Because comfort is power. Because he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. You'll get more. What you think, you'll get more. And it doesn't matter where you go and what you go through, you will get more. Because he's the God of more. He doesn't take it away from you. He gives it to you. We have faith for this. This faith needs to be initiated in the fact that here is your God. We come and get to know him better. He gives us strength and power and might. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, and they do, yet those who wait for the Lord, which is what we have to do, see, there's a power in waiting, really, because this is your God, Israel. I'm looking to him. I'm not looking somewhere else to something else. I'm looking to him. Those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. New strength is kind of interesting because new strength is not the old strength. It's new strength. It's reinvigorated strength. It's strength that you didn't have before. It's added to the pot. You know, you have money in the bank, but when new money gets in the bank, it adds to the pot. It's new. It's something I didn't have before. He will increase us new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You can run and you can walk. Who is your God, Israel? Here is your God. This is the God that we serve. Let's take a few minutes and we'll go to 2 Corinthians. Kind of introduce this. If I get an opportunity to teach again, we'll pop over to there. Because if you read it on your own, you will see everything that the Apostle Paul was likely inspired by, because that's not the only place you see comfort in Scripture. He was likely inspired by this prophet to speak these words because he was digging around in the prophets all the time looking for Jesus. He was always looking for the plan of God, and he was always preaching two things that we saw in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 28, he always taught the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not have any modern new messages that he read out of books. This is what he read. I'm not against books. You know, don't say I'm that guy, because I'm not. Books are fantastic. I hope maybe I'll write some someday. But anyway, here we go. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is with Paul when he writes this letter. Don't miss the small details. To the church which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is your God. He acknowledging him right away here. Here is your God, Israel. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he tells you who he is. See, Isaiah didn't know that at the time. It wasn't revealed to him at the time. God had a son. His name was Jesus Christ. His name was hidden since the beginning of eternity. This is the mystery that we see constantly in the New Testament. The Father of mercies. The children of Israel are saved according to the great precious promises, the book of Romans, the great precious promises that were given to Abraham. The Gentiles are saved by mercy. There's a distinction in the book of Romans that clarifies what that means. Thank God for his great mercies upon us that we could be saved. This is a Gentile church that has Jews in it. Corinth is a wicked place, a Gentile church that sprung up by the Spirit of God through mighty signs and wonders as Paul was moving through the area of Achaia. You can read the story, chapter 17, 18, 19, in the book of Acts. The narrative is right there. We don't see Paul going to Corinth until he takes his second missionary journey. Not the first, the second one. He comes to Corinth the first time and preaches. He's beginning to talk about that. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. He found that out. Isaiah told him that. He's the God of comfort. He's supposed to be shouting from the housetops, shouting from the mountains, this great and glorious comfort and grace that is coming upon the world. It's Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ. He comforts us in all our afflictions. When we begin to look at this afflictions, why is he even beginning to bring this up? Because this was a hard time in Paul's life. I'm not saying he had this mentality that, oh, things are so tough, things are so hard. I'm just simply saying the persecution that he went through to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this people was immense. You know, the Jews following him around, making troubles for him everywhere he went, coming against him every time he opened his mouth. They would bring another word of dissension that would twist what he's saying. But the Apostle Paul kept pressing through. He had the government to deal with, the culture of Corinth, the culture, the idolatry. All the idolatry that was there, the craftsmen were there making their idols. And all of a sudden, Paul's coming through there talking about, here is your God, the creator of heaven and earth. Who can be compared to him? What was the messages of Paul? There's not too many examples of it, to be quite frank about it. What did Paul preach? There's only a couple times when you see actually words coming out of his mouth, preaching to people, you know? So here he goes. He comforts us in all our affliction. He can say this. He knows this because he has experienced the comfort of the living God. With comfort of all our afflictions, so that, you didn't miss that, right? He comforts us in all our afflictions so that. I love that. It's not for no reason that he comes and visits you with comfort and lifts you up and gives you strength to stand, as it says at the end of Isaiah 40. It's not for no reason. It's so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. The comfort that you received, thank God it helps you, right? But that's not the end of it. The salvation that has come to you, it's not the end of it. The healing that has come to you is not the end of it. It's the beginning of it. So that you can go out and bring health and healing to others. Spiritual salvation to others. It says here, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we'll rest on that. We have comfort from God. Father, I thank you for your great comfort that you've given to us. Father, even deeper, it's even deeper than the salvation you've given us, O Lord. For the salvation and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we thank you that you saved us and you made a way into the holy place that we can enter in. And Father, it's our heart to bring that same comfort to others, those around us, our family, those who we encounter, Father God, that they might be saved and be able to experience the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, So continue to inspire us, O Lord. Give us this day an ability to see and look into the souls of others. Give us the keys to their heart that we might be able to unlock for them the salvation which you so greatly provided for us. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. Amen.